As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. These words of our Lord continue the 20th chapter of St. John's Gospel from Easter Sunday, which ended with the finding of our Lord's tomb empty. And this is Jesus' first appearance to his apostles. And of course, it's quite joyous to the apostles when they see our Lord for the first time. And the word apostle, of course, comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means one who is sent. And you can see Jesus is saying he is sending them. Of course, we have 10 apostles here. Judas, of course, is dead. And Thomas is missing. But Jesus is doing something extremely important here. Of course, with most of the Gospels, he's always doing something important. But, of course, here he is ordaining them. He is making them the first bishops of the church. He is committing and entrusting them with a precious gift. Now, if you look in the ordinal of the prayer book, because most people don't even look back there because it's way in the back of the prayer book, there is where in the prayer book where they make bishops, priests, and deacons, and it's very seldom used because it doesn't happen that often. Most in these days, it happens very rarely. But one of the first things the bishop does when he lays hands on a new priest is he commits him to the remitting and retaining of sin. Very first thing he does. And here, what does Jesus do? Well, one of the first things he does to his apostles is he tells them that they have the power to remit and retain sin. And if you nose back in this gospel a little bit further, Jesus said that he could remit and retain sin. And what was the first thing the Pharisees thought when he said that is they wanted to take up stones and throw it at him for blasphemy. Only God could remit and retain sin. That was a horrible thing he said. And here is Jesus giving these apostles the power to do that. Well, they were already scared to death. We know that. What happened before the resurrection? At the crucifixion, they ran away, didn't they? And here he's telling them, well, now you've got the power to remit and retain sin. Already pretty much probably scared them to death. But Jesus is going to not just leave them there with that particular power. He was going to teach them over the next 40 days exactly what they were going to be. And the power of the Holy Spirit was going to become upon them. They were going to become dispensers of God's grace. And we know they were still scared and timid men, but they were going to become something completely different before this time was over. In the next 40 days before Jesus ascended to his Father, they would be completely different. He would teach them what they needed to know about the scriptures, the church, and the sacraments. They would come to know the true power of prayer. They would come to feel everything they needed to know about the good news of Jesus Christ. And they would teach it to those who would listen. These scared men who ran away from Jesus when he was crucified would be bold enough to stand in front of people all over the world to teach what was needed to know about the church and offer their sacraments even to the point of martyrdom. What would have changed them? It certainly wasn't a trick. Would you stand to martyrdom if you thought this whole thing was a joke? I don't think so. I certainly wouldn't have done that. No, it had to be a complete change in them. It had to be something else. It wasn't that. If they knew this whole thing was a joke, this whole thing was a farce, would you have gone to your death? Mm-hmm. I surely wouldn't. I don't think anyone else would have. No, there was something that was a change in them. There was a conversion in them. There was something that they knew to be true, and it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. They knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that he had taught them exactly what they needed to know. There was this faith, this boldly proclaimed faith that they needed to know, that these men had the knowledge to astound even a learned Jew to conversion. There had to be something in them that taught them that taught them, that learned them, that showed them the way, and that was our Lord's resurrection. And they knew it to be the absolute truth. They knew that the Eucharist had to be offered on the first day of the week on a Sunday and not on the Sabbath. It was their Lord that taught them that. And it was Jesus' resurrection from the dead that changed them. And it was the Holy Spirit that possessed their souls that gave them that direction. They could never again be fishermen, publicans, or artisans of their past lives. No, they had become the bishops of souls. And they knew they had what had to be done. They had to preach that Jesus died and rose again, and that he continues to live at the right hand of the Father, and that he would be looking out for his flock, the church, until the end of time. That is a true conversion. Now, of course, today they tell you that conversion is some kind of great thing where you get all fluffy and happy and all that sort of thing. You know how it is in these evangelical or Pentecostal churches. But was that the kind of thing they went through? I don't think so. It was sort of a quiet change for them. They were ecstatic about seeing Jesus, I'm sure of that. But in that time period, it was more of a teaching experience for them. It was more of an experience where they had to be with their Lord to learn what the church meant. They had to be taught from the ground up, if you will, because this was an experience for them where they had to learn what the church was meant to be. And that was a very, very different experience for them because they were the first bishops of the church. They were the ones that were going to put the church together for our Lord. And he had a big duty, I'll say, because these men weren't exactly Rhodes Scholars, let's put it that way. No, they were ordinary men. They were nothing special. How many times did he have to rebuke them on the way out there? But they were men he had chosen. They were the ones that were the beginning of the church. So Jesus took ordinary men and turned them into the first bishops of the church. And they became what we know as those first bishops of the church. Anyone can do it. Most priests are ordinary men. We are ordinary people. We're nothing special. But we take a vow and try our best following what our Lord tells us to do. The Holy Spirit can take ordinary people and mold them into what they need to be. That's the point of this thing. The Holy Spirit can do wonderful things. And he's taken these ordinary men and made them into the first bishops of the church. And what Jesus did in those 40 days is taught them everything they needed to know to offer up the sacraments as the means of grace to feed the flock of the church and build it into that what it is today. And what he especially taught them is about the Holy Eucharist being his real resurrected presence that would be with his church until the end of time. What we are doing today is offering up our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to us just as assuredly as he was with his apostles at that time in this first appearance here. He is coming to us in his real presence, in his real resurrected presence, just as he was back then in Jerusalem. Do you ever stop to think of that? No, most people don't. Jesus Christ, in his real resurrected presence on the altar, is going to be with us today, just as he was in that gospel lesson with his apostles. That is what he promised to his church. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he said, "I will be with you until the end of time." Where do you think he was going to be with us? Well, he promised through his Holy Eucharist that he would be with us. So every time we come to the altar to receive him, he is with us through his real presence. Imagine that sacred mystery. Every time we receive him, he is with us. Isn't that a gift we should wonder about. So we should never profane or take that for granted. We should always take it with very much a happiness on our part and always prepare ourselves accordingly, because Jesus is with us in the real presence, and he will be with us until the end of time, just as he promised. But there's another part of this story too. He needed to make sure that what he passed on to his apostles was carried out and passed on through time. And the apostles needed to make sure what he taught them would be preserved for future generations of Christ's flock. And this knowledge that he gave them is passed on to us in what is known as the Holy Tradition. That is something that, of course, a lot of people don't want to take, don't want to listen to that. That's old stuff. Who wants to hear that? We need to modernize it and make it, you know, we need to make it hip or better. So, you know, that stuff's old. Nobody wants to listen to that. So we got to have something new. Well, wrong. Again, the Holy Tradition keeps us on track to what Jesus taught. That's exactly why it's there. The Holy Tradition is what is passed down, exactly what Jesus taught his apostles. And it is very important because it keeps us, the scripture, the tradition, and everything else that Jesus taught, it keeps us on track as to what Jesus wants us to do. He passed that tradition on for a very important reason and passed it to the apostles, and the apostles passed it to the bishops. It's very important that that knowledge is maintained. It keeps us from getting a personal interpretation of scripture. St. Peter warned us in his second epistle against the practice of personally interpreting scripture. It leads us to heresy, and it can lead us even to a denial of Christ himself. Have we seen any of that happening? Anyone seen any of that happening possibly? In our own time, maybe? It can happen. That is why, again, the personal interpretation of scripture is not happening, is not supposed to happen, and the Catholic Church that we belong to, and that's Catholic as in the Universal Church, leaves scriptural interpretation in the hands of the bishop, the descendants of the apostles, who are supposed to rely on the Holy Tradition that they were swore to uphold. And guess where they swore to uphold that? Back to that ordinal again. And that ordinal in the back, the very first thing they swear to uphold when they are consecrated as a bishop is to uphold the Holy Tradition, and they are sworn to drive out all heresy and all false doctrine. That's what they're supposed to do as a bishop. So you can see how all of this ties together. What Jesus taught and what Jesus gave to the apostles was their teaching, and also that they were to hand down those sacraments throughout all of eternity. He passed on these powers of dispensing grace and teaching. Those were the two things that the bishops were supposed to be doing throughout their course in history. So we can be sure that when the Holy Tradition is taught and when the sacraments are dispensed, that we can be sure that we are on the right course of coming into God's kingdom. We can only come to the Father by him, and that we can be sure that when we are hearing the truth and that we are accepting the Holy Tradition, we are on that right path. We can receive that faith that was once delivered to the saints, and we can do it with our whole being. And when we do that, my Christian friends, we can truly hear our Lord say to us, "Blessed are you that have not seen, and yet have believed." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.